Tonight we'll read a couple of passages, the first being Mark chapter 8, where our text will come from. We'll read the end of the chapter, 27 through the end. And then we'll flip over to Matthew chapter 16 and read the parallel passage to this one in the Gospel according to Matthew. So let's start with Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So far we read in Mark. Now let's turn to Matthew and read chapter 16, verses 13 through 21. Rather, 13 through 20. So this is the parallel to our text, a bit elaborated upon from what we have in Mark. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So our text will be the verses in Mark 27 through 30. But we'll look at that in light of just a couple of things that are further elaborated upon in the account in Matthew. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that we consider tonight in the Gospel according to Matthew marks a central point with the central theme of the Gospel account. In a certain sense, everything in the Gospel according to Mark has been leading up to this central passage. We have so far in our study of the book of Mark seen many things that Jesus has taught. We have learned about many things that Jesus has done in all of His miracles and in all of His healings. And we have been faced with the question, as we have considered the ministry of Jesus Christ, the question of who is He? And from what He has taught and from what He has done, we have answered that question. But it's that question that now becomes explicit, black on white in the pages of Holy Writ at this central mark in the Gospel according to Mark. Now we're faced with it explicitly. The central question, whom do you say Jesus Christ is? In this passage, Jesus poses that question, first of all, to the disciples about others. And after they give the response about what others are saying in response to that question, Jesus poses that question to the disciples themselves. And out of that question comes the confession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ." As we sit here tonight under the preaching of God's Word, one cannot preach and hear this passage without posing the question of the text to those who are sitting under the preaching tonight. The question of Jesus that was posed to the disciples is the question of Jesus through the preaching that is posed to every single person in this audience tonight. Whom do you who are sitting here tonight, whom do you say Jesus is? Understand that central question has eternal significance. How you answer that question, what you believe about that question, has eternal significance. Let that sink in. This is a matter of heaven or hell. How you answer what you believe concerning the question, whom do you say Jesus is? And that central question that has eternal significance impacts every single aspect of your life on this earth. It speaks to everything you think. It speaks to everything you do. It speaks to your entire outlook on your life here on this earth. What you believe and how you answer the central question, whom do you say Jesus is? The answer to that question Peter gives, and by the grace of God we give. Question of eternal significance that impacts every part of our life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We consider that tonight with those implications and applications under the theme, Thou art the Christ. Let's notice in the first place the meaning of the confession, in the second place the significance of the confession, and in the third place the possibility of making the confession. The meaning of it, the significance of it, and the possibility of making it. This interaction that Jesus has with His disciples comes as they are making their way around the region of Caesarea Philippi. At this point in the ministry of Jesus Christ, He is now laboring largely outside of the region of Palestine. We've taken note of that in the past few sermons in our series on Mark. He was in that region of Tyre and Sidon, and that's where He healed the daughter of the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician. After that, he went down to the region of Decapolis, and there he healed the deaf man with the speech impediment, and there he fed the multitude of 4,000 men with women and children. After spending years on multiple tours through the region of Galilee, in the region of Palestine, now he is outside, and now he, in our text, goes up to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee at the base of Mount Hermon. The passage tells us that Jesus asks the disciples these questions as they are by the way. Notice that in verse 27, "And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am?" It's not the main point, and so I won't belabor it, but it is worth mentioning that this interaction with the disciples took place while they were walking together. They were on the road together, and as they were walking, they were talking, and Jesus was instructing. Now that's partly a function, of course, of the day in which they lived. The main way in which they traveled with each other was by means of walking. But there is something to the fact that when we walk together, we talk with one another. We enjoy friendship and communion with one another. But we can add this to that, and that is when we walk at times, it's a lovely time to enjoy communion and friendship with the Lord Jesus Himself, as the disciples did as they were walking by the way, walking in friendship with Jesus Christ, who was their head, and Jesus, as they are walking, ultimately here, instructing and teaching them about the message of the gospel. As they are walking together, Jesus begins by asking the disciples this question, and this is what starts everything in the passage. The question in verse 27, "Whom do men say that I am?" Let's notice the intent of that question. Let's notice the answer to that question. And then let's notice the follow-up to that question. Let's start with the intent. The intent of Jesus in asking this question is to get at His identity. There's more here than just, who do people say that I am, such as the Jesus who comes from the town of Nazareth. It's a much deeper question that's getting at the identity of Jesus with respect to the kingdom of God and God Himself. Remember what we said a moment ago, that this passage comes at a central point in the book of Mark. The idea is, in light of everything that has come before, whom do men say that I am? And that everything is multiple tours around Galilee in which Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, in which Jesus was performing miracles in the name of God, in which Jesus was casting out demons. In light of all of that, as it pertains to God and the kingdom of God, who do men say that I am? The intent of the question was to get to the fundamental identity of who Jesus is. Consider the answer to the question that the disciples gave. The disciples gave the answer in verse 28, John the Baptist, but some say Elias or Elijah, and others one of the prophets. The parallel account in Matthew indicates that they threw in there as well, possibly Jeremiah. The disciples had their ear to the ground. They knew what the people were thinking and what the people were saying. And what the people were saying is that Jesus, he's possibly John the Baptist. Remember, Herod thought that possibly was the case. Others said, well, he may be Elijah who has come back, or Jeremiah who has come back, or very simply, one of the prophets. People were speculating, this is who Jesus is. John, Elijah, Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. The intent of the question and the answer to the question leads to a natural follow-up to that question. Jesus, always the master teacher, starts with, who do others say that I am? And they give the answer to that. And Jesus, as He is always the preeminent teacher, knew where He was going with this. They would answer the question about the others, and all it does is it leads to and it sets up the perfect follow-up. The follow-up in the end is, okay, that's what they say about me. But the question is, whom do you say that I am? Who do you, my disciples, say my identity is, in light of everything that you have heard me teach, in light of everything that you have seen me do? And to that, Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, says, this is the answer. Thou art the Christ. Importantly, Matthew adds the fuller confession that he makes. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, as we unfold the meaning of this confession, it's important to see that the way in which Jesus asks the questions and the way in which the disciples answer the questions sets up a contrast. It's a contrast between what the others were saying about Jesus and what the disciples were saying about Jesus' identity. And that contrast, prompted by the questions and given in the answers, sets forth a fundamental reality of what must be said about Jesus and what must not be said about Jesus. On the one hand, there is the confession of the others. The confession of the others was that Jesus was someone of significance. You think about what the others were saying. They put Jesus in pretty high company. He's John. He's Elijah, one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's Jeremiah. Or he's just possibly another prophet who has come from God. But this is quite the category to put Jesus in. A category of significance. A prophet. A prophet is what a Jew would have known, or somebody outside of Palestine understanding this truth, that one received revelation from God. And one was a mouthpiece of God. These are great things, significant things to say about who Jesus is. But they missed it. They missed it entirely. Because you can say all sorts of things about Jesus. You can say all sorts of great things about Jesus. You can put Jesus into certain categories of great men. But if you don't say this, if you don't believe this, it is not a true confession concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. The this that they missed, the this that God revealed to Peter and the other disciples, is summarized in that brief but profound confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What we must see tonight, beloved, is that confession of the Apostle Peter is an essential confession concerning Jesus Christ. Essential, and what I mean by that is that it contains what must be present in what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be present, and if it is not present, is no longer a true, genuine, real confession of the Jesus of the Scriptures. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because that confession means that you believe Jesus is truly man, truly God, and the only, only Savior and Redeemer from sin. The confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the essential confession of the Christian faith about Jesus, because it proclaims, I say it again, that Jesus is truly man, that Jesus is truly God, and that Jesus is the one only Savior and Redeemer of His people. And all of those must be present for it to be a real confession concerning the real identity of the Christ of the Scriptures. What this confession means is that Jesus is truly a man. Now that doesn't come through explicitly in the words itself, but think about it a little bit. Think about what Peter says here. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." The Christ is the Messiah. The Messiah, Christ and Messiah are the same word. The Messiah brings us back into the Old Testament. The Messiah, the Christ, is the one that God promised all throughout the Old Testament. And whom did God promise throughout the Old Testament? He promised that there would be one who would come forth from the seed of a woman. That the Christ would be a man. That the Christ would sit upon a throne. That the Christ would be the David who would be unlike David, who was a sinner, but the perfect king on God's throne. The promise of God in the Old Testament, which the saints throughout the Old Testament knew, was that the Messiah would be a man who would come forth from the seed of the woman. And that's to say nothing of the fact that Jesus is walking with His disciples, talking with His disciples, living with His disciples, and at every turn in their life with the disciples, Jesus was there as a man, and they knew it. He was just like them. What Peter confesses is that Jesus is truly a man. What Peter confesses is that Jesus is truly God. That He is the one who is of God. That He is truly God Himself. That's the importance of that addition in the confession as we read it in the book of Matthew. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God. What He confesses about Jesus is that He is different than every other man. He's the same as every other man, truly a man. He came forth from a seed of a woman, but He's different than every other man. And the difference about Jesus is that He is truly God. And when Peter makes this confession, it's the confession that He is the only Savior and Mediator and Redeemer from sin. To be the Christ is to be the one sent by God to bring a people back to God. Right at the beginning, after Adam's fall into sin, man was estranged from God because of that sin. And God promised the Messiah right at the beginning that He would come forth from the seed of the woman. And the purpose of that Messiah is that that Messiah would be the Redeemer. That that Messiah would be the Savior. That that Messiah would be the one who would crush the enemy of sin and Satan. By Peter confessing Jesus is the Messiah, he was saying that Jesus is the Savior and King of God's kingdom. And He's the only one who could do the work as the Anointed One of God. Messiah literally means the Anointed One. He's the Anointed One of God to carry out the work of God. And that work of God was to redeem a people and to conquer the enemy. He did so as the anointed prophet who proclaimed the message of the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God. He did so as the priest who was the only sacrifice for our sin. He did so as the king who conquered every foe. The essential confession of Jesus is that He is man, that He is God, and that He is the only Savior, Redeemer, and King. This is the confession that Peter made. And this was different than the confession of the others. And we come back to the question that is posed to every single one of us. The question that comes to you children. Who do you say Jesus is? Even children can understand what we're talking about tonight. Children can understand that this one is a man and this one is God and this one is the only Savior. Young people sitting here tonight, teenagers sitting here tonight, who do you say Jesus is? That's more important than any other question that you could face in your life right now. You're confronted tonight with the question, who do you, you 14-year-old, you 16-year-old, you 18-year-old, say Jesus is? Every adult here tonight is faced with the question, who do you say Jesus is? And every elderly saint who knows the end of their life is coming to a conclusion is faced with the question, who do you say right now, tonight, Jesus is? We pose that question to every single one of us in the understanding of the significance of it. The significance of it from a negative point of view is that if you do not make the confession and believe the confession of Peter, the end of that is everlasting death and hell. That needs to sink in tonight. Young people, that needs to sink in tonight. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God tonight? The end for you is everlasting destruction. That needs to come to every single one of us. The seriousness and the significance of this is that those who do not make this confession, those who say something other about Jesus, have an end, which is everlasting death. Think about that confession of others. What we described earlier. They said things about Jesus. They said some pretty great things about Jesus, putting Him into the category of prophets. Men throughout the church have said things about Jesus. They said great things about Jesus. Today people say things about Jesus. You may say things about Jesus. Even great things. He's a great example of humility. He's a great and wise teacher that says a lot of things that are helpful for a life on this earth. He's the first and great creature of God. One of the early heresies about Jesus Christ. But understand that right there, to say all of those things, essentially is no different than an outright denial of Jesus Christ, because they come to the exact same end. They come to the end of everlasting destruction. There's no salvation in a confession about Jesus that is not this confession. Truly God, truly man, and the only Savior from sin. This is why, beloved, the Spirit of God led the church very early in their history to lay down what is orthodox, essential doctrine regarding the identity of Jesus Christ. Very early on, in the face of these heresies, one of them being, He's the greatest of creatures. denying He's the living God. Or He appeared as a man, denying His true humanity. The Spirit of God led the church very early in its history by the apostolic confessions to say, no, this is the essential orthodox confession and doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. And it's really an elaboration upon this word of Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To say anything less than what Peter says here is to lead to an end which is everlasting death, because there's no salvation in anyone but the true Christ, who is the Son of the living God. The significance, from a negative point of view, is that to make the confession of the others leads to that end. But the significance from a positive perspective is that making and believing this confession is that which leads to everlasting life. There's some pretty significant passages in this regard that illuminate the idea here. 1 John 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is in God. Or you have Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why is this a confession of Jesus that is unto salvation? It's a confession unto salvation because it's the confession that says there is only one mediator between God and man. There is only one who doesn't come from man to be in that middle, but there is only one who comes from God to stand in that chasm between guilty, sinful man and holy, righteous God, and that man is Jesus Christ. To make this confession is to make very clear there is only one, and that one is Jesus Christ. That by my sin in Adam and by my own sin as I am born in it, I am estranged from God. And there's only one, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that stands in between and through whom I have life with the everlasting Father in heaven. And to make this confession is to not only say He is the only mediator, but it is to say that He has done all the work, every last bit of the work, to take me, to take you, to take all of His people from being estranged from God because of our sin and guilt, and to be brought into everlasting life with God. He is the Anointed One. He did what I could not do. I could not say something as a prophet that would lead me to God. I could not of myself give myself as a priest that would appease the wrath of God. I could not as a man be a king who conquers the enemies of sin and Satan and death. I can't do it. But the mediator, the Messiah, Jesus can and did. He was the prophet who proclaims the message of the gospel. He was the priest who on my behalf laid down His life on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. He is the King who conquers every enemy, sin, the devil, and death. It's a confession unto salvation because it's the confession that Jesus is the only mediator And Jesus has done the work. Anointed by God to take sinners estranged from God and be brought into everlasting communion with our Heavenly Father. Whom do you say Jesus is? As we think about the making of this confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, we must make clear tonight that that is a personal confession. You see, people can take these words on their lips. The devil can take these words on his lips. He can say something about Jesus that is even true. Man can do the same. Someone in the church can do the same. And so what we're talking about here, a confession that is not unto death, but a confession that is unto salvation, as Romans 10 speaks of, is a confession that is made with the mouth, that is from the heart. Now what does that look like? That it's not just a confession that is made with the mouth, but a true, living, personal confession. What does that look like for you as young people? What does that look like for me as an adult, for an elderly saint who is at the end of their life? Well, this is what it looks like. It's a faith and it's a trust that is in the person of Jesus, who is the Christ. You see, in this confession, we are saying things about Christ. And we need to do that. That's part of our confession. We say things about Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Scriptures reveal to us all sorts of things that we say about Jesus Christ. Things we must say, things we do say, things we need to grow in saying. But our trust, our personal reliance is not upon the black on white of what we say about Him. Our trust, our confidence, our faith is in the person Himself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a living, personal relationship with the Messiah, the Savior, the Mediator, the one and only in whom there is life and there is salvation. A true confession of Jesus is one in which there is a living trust in the man who is God, Jesus Christ. So that you say about Him, He, not the black on white, the things on paper, but He, the man who is God, the Christ, He's the one that I trust in, that I believe in, that I do so unto salvation, because He's the only one in whom there is life with God. The true living confession that Peter makes unto salvation is in the person who is the Christ. It's done in the knowledge personally of your need for Him. We've alluded to this already in the sermon, but this is in part what makes it the true living confession in the person of Jesus Christ. And not just a confession of the lips or a confession of things that may be on paper, but it's in the real consciousness that I need the Christ. I need the Messiah. I need the one who is truly God and truly man. As we said earlier, because I cannot, in my sin and guilt, bring myself back to God by what I say or by what I do. I need Him because He's the only one who can take my place and conquer the enemies and be my Savior from sin. And when that is a real, genuine, living confession in the person who is God, the Christ, Jesus Christ, then it is something that flows out into everything in our life. Then it's something that affects everything we think and do. Then it's the Christ who is my Savior must be worshipped and served, loved and obeyed, because He is everything to me. The fruit of that living confession in the person Jesus Christ and the knowledge of my own sin and need is that I live in the whole of my existence with one central purpose, and that is to serve and worship, to honor and obey my God for who He has given to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom do you say Jesus is? The significance of this confession is also that God is pleased to continue to build His church upon it. We've been focusing on Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 looks at this especially from the personal perspective. Peter responds, "Thou art the Christ," and that immediately launches into Peter's false word about Christ, rebuking him. Peter did not make this confession with a full understanding. It was a true confession. We make it in light of the entire Scriptures, an entire word of revelation about Christ. Peter had to grow in understanding what it meant. But the passage in Mark 8 looks at it especially from that personal perspective. Matthew elaborates a bit and says something else. And what Matthew elaborates on, and I believe it's worth bringing this up. I don't do this in every sermon with the parallel passages, but want to with this sermon. Matthew makes clear that it's this confession upon which God builds His church. He says in response, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock, as we understand it, the rock upon which God builds His church, the foundation upon which God builds His church, the essential truth upon which God builds His church is this confession of Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As the church continues to sound that message, teach that message, explain all of the Word of God in order that the glory of that message would shine more brightly, Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not, cannot prevail against it. What a graphic image that Jesus gives in those words. The gates of hell, everything that comes running out of the pit of hell, with the devil right there at the front. You can picture in your mind the football games that a lot of us may like to watch at this time of the year. And at the beginning of the game, the entire team with the coach at the beginning, at the head, comes rushing out of the tunnel out onto the field. The picture that Jesus gives in the text is not a football game with a tunnel, but He's talking about hell, with the devil rushing out of the pit of hell, with all His players, all His hosts behind Him, seeking to destroy God's people and God's church. And then back there in the reserves, waiting until the very end to unleash the power of the anti-Christian kingdom is the Antichrist Himself. All of that, Jesus says, cannot, will not prevail, because I build my church upon this rock, And this rock is the confession. Jesus is the Christ. The point is this. The church, all throughout the ages, teaches and preaches one central truth, answering the question, who is Jesus? The church teaches and preaches the Jesus of the Bible is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Jesus of the Scriptures is truly God, truly man, and the only Savior from sin. And as long as that message continues to be preached and taught, the Spirit of Jesus will continue to be at work. And it will continue to be at work as it is right now, quickening in hearts faith in this Christ, a faith that cannot be stripped from someone, quickening in hearts to the end that one confesses Jesus and knows in this Messiah I have everlasting life. So that the devil, who, now you can picture this, is the lion raging out of the pit of hell, cannot get you. And all of his hosts that are unrelenting cannot snatch you out of his sovereign loving hand. Preach Christ, the Messiah, and the gates of hell will never prevail against us. What is the application? The application is that from this pulpit, the application is that there is one central message that we need to hear all our life long. It's the message and the illumination of it, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Beloved, this is what preaching is. This is what theology is. This is why we read. This is why we study. This is why we systemize. This is why we teach. Because it all sheds light upon who God is in His Son, the Messiah, who is the one only mediator. You preach Christ, and the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. We end also with what is pointed out in the Matthew passage, the possibility of making this confession. Jesus makes clear to Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The possibility of making this confession is that God so works in us and illuminates our minds, opens our ears, softens our hearts, looses our tongues, so that in hearing the message of Jesus proclaimed in answer to the question, who do you say Jesus is? You cry out in faith, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter. It was nothing from himself. It was nothing from this earth. It was because the Father in heaven revealed it to him. You see, it's all of God. It's always all of God. It's of God in eternity, as we said earlier today. It's of God because He sends the mediator. Remember, the Messiah is not someone that comes from man up to the middle between God and man, but comes from God because He is God to be the mediator. And it's all of God to take dead, cold hearts, blind eyes, deaf ears, dumb tongues, so that we believe, see, hear, and confess. Our Father, He revealed it to us. Why could this uneducated fisherman from Galilee be led to answer the question, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's because God, in His grace, led him to say it, to believe it. Now, did he need to grow in it? Grow in what it meant? Absolutely. We're going to see that next time. Do we need to grow in it? To grow in what it means? Absolutely. This is the whole of our life. Making it and growing in who is Jesus to me as my Savior, the Mediator and Messiah. But He made it. And we make it. Because our Father in heaven, in His grace, reveals it to us. Beloved, that needs to shatter every ounce of religious pride. That shatters, destroys everything that may lead us to think that there's something in us. Something in our generations. Something that makes us worthy. No. We would be in darkness. We would be blind. Our tongues would be absolutely stuck if God in His grace didn't reveal it to us. It shatters all religious pride. And it humbles us in how we think about every other person. Every other Christian. Every other Christian who says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Christian has been changed by God. And we say with that Christian, what a God we have that opened our eyes, loosed our tongues, opened our ears, softened our hearts. And it causes us to look at every unbeliever and say, it's only because of the powerful grace of God that changed me, that led me, when I hear about Jesus Christ, to say, He's a true man, but He's truly God. And He's the only mediator as the prophet, priest, and king. That wasn't in me. That was entirely from my God. If you understand this truth, beloved, it destroys all religious pride and it humbles us to the end of true gratitude. True gratitude that God has led us to a place in which Christ the Messiah is proclaimed, and true gratitude that God has worked in our hearts and revealed it to us. The central message, the greatest need, that we have a mediator. We have a prophet, we have a priest, we have a king who is truly our Savior. And so make the confession. Make it with a believing heart. And make it to the end that He in this week is praised and worshipped and served and obeyed because you love Him. You love Him. Not just what you say about Him, you love Him, the one who is our Savior and Mediator. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thank Thee for the gift that Jesus Christ is. He is our only hope. He is our Savior. We love Him. We want to live for Him. And Father, we pray that we might have been humbled tonight because we know that it's all of Thee, and that we might be motivated tonight to live for Thee and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. In His name do we pray. Amen.